So what can I tell you? Imagine a small town life. You know, I remember when I was like, 20 years younger. My grandma used to take us kids to the village where she and my grandpa grew up and lived before they moved to the city. But grandma was a different person the minute she set her foot in that old house. By the way, there was no running water in that house. Fun times for us city girls. I hated that. You know, thank God for a well, but not so much for the outhouse. And grandma, you know, I remember this image is vivid, still in my memory. She's speaking through the blinds, keeping an eye on every single one of her neighbors, and would she share some stories? You know, she never does that kind of stuff back home in the city, so it always took me off guard. And I was like, Grandma, I'm not interested, but you know how it goes in the country. And I know only because David and I, we actually lived in the country for 5 years. And everybody seems to know your business, sometimes even before you know it yourself. Like that one time, remember, David? The whole village knew that the pastor was pregnant, except the pastors, of course. It turned out to be true, but that's for another Sunday. But you know what I'm talking about. I don't think there's any need to go into details here. The gospel writer John, he doesn't really give us any details either. All he says is that there's this woman, a Samaritan woman, but he doesn't even tell us her name. But you can bet that everyone in town knows who she is. And you can bet that everyone in that village knows every single juicy detail about her. For all we know, her reputation preceded her. Now, I'm not going to join in the long line of townsfolk waiting to point their finger at her. It's not my job and it's not my business. But there's one thing that we know. This woman doesn't draw water at normal hours. You know, when respectable village ladies come to the well in the morning, instead she draws water at lunchtime. The oppressive heat is almost impossible to bear, and don't even get me started on humidity. You don't just go and draw water during the lunchtime. You know, Veronica would have said, it's blazing out there. But that's when the woman set the well. That's where those 38 verses that Pastor David somehow managed to read out loud this morning, that's where it all takes place. Now, I'm not going to go into details, and I'm not going to be able to cover every single one of those 38 verses unless you want to be here till dinner time. Any volunteers? That's what I thought. And while we don't know the details, we do know that this woman had 5 husbands, and the one that she has now is not her husband. Now, whatever else this may have meant, it also means that her life must have been pretty hard. You know, I can just see her neighbors running their mouths. I can just see them smiling to her face, but talking behind her back. Or maybe they didn't really know what to say, so they were trying to avoid her. You know, as she's walking down the main street, that occasional nod, whereas they see her at the local farmer's market. You know, they see her out of the corner of their eye, but they bury their heads in their shopping lists so they don't have to interact with her. Or maybe in the diner, you know, she sees one of her neighbors and she starts a conversation with him and he's like, you know what, I gotta go, but it was good to see you. So here she is, at Jacob's well, the middle of the day, and she's alone. And I wonder, is she longing for some connection? No one. She has learned some survival skills. She can see that she is a little sarcastic. She may even have a little bit of a smart alecky attitude, like, you know, Jesus, you know what I've done and you still love me. But she cannot fool Jesus. And neither can we. Jesus sees everything that we've ever gone through. And he sees everything that we've ever done. And he sees beyond it too. He sees us and loves us enough to come and find us in the filth and pick us up. That's that life-given water. Or here in church, we call it grace. But it can happen anywhere. And so for that woman, grace happens right there at Jacob's well in the middle of her usual day. And it starts like a typical conversation would, except as David said, at that day and age, holy man would not want himself to be seen with a woman alone, let alone small talk with her about the oppressive temperatures that day and a good old sip of ice-cold water that would come in handy. You know, you don't want people to get the wrong idea. And as John says, you know, back then, Jews and Samaritans did not talk to each other. Despite all of this, despite all of these barriers, despite the fact that the rumors have been flying, Jesus does not seem to care one bit. And he starts a conversation with the woman who many of us would do everything to avoid approaching, if we want to be honest with ourselves. But Jesus sees her for who she is, and he does not judge her. He does not avoid her. He does not give her a hard time. He does not add to her burden. The very opposite, actually. Jesus lifts her up. Jesus eases her burden, because that's what Jesus does. You know, the world around us is a harsh judge. But Jesus, he embraces with love and compassion. He embraces with forgiveness and always with another chance. And Jesus invites us to do the same as he does, to be like him, to treat others like friends instead of enemies, to embrace rather than judge, to be kind instead of giving a hard time. Our world needs it. And love can do wonders. That's why Jesus sounds like a broken record and keeps saying how important it is to approach people the same way he approaches us. Because God moments happen, and they happen in the middle of a steaming hot day or in the middle of a freezing cold night, or as we get together in each other's houses, or maybe here in church or the parlor or the fellowship hall, or maybe as we bump into each other at one of our favorite restaurants. God moments happen, and Jesus meets us where we are. Whether we are joyful and blessed and everything's going according to a plan, or whether nothing's going according to a plan, through it all, Jesus offers us gifts that do not end. Gifts like that life-given water. Now, back in the day when Grandma used to take us to that old house in the country, that well water was kind of disgusting. You know, it left this aftertaste in your mouth for hours. So even just brushing my teeth was kind of a torture. That's not the kind of water that Jesus is talking about. You know, when Pastor David, when he was a little boy, his family also drank well water. The thing is, the iron content in that water was so high that it technically should have been lethal. Well, talk about some luck or blessing here, right? And, you know, I'll tell you something. Ever since then, he likes to call himself Iron Man. Sometimes it requires me to say that, too. But seriously, this is not the kind of water that Jesus is talking about. You know, no aftertaste, no bitterness, no iron. Because the water that Jesus offers, it gives life. It produces and creates life. It nurtures life. You know, imagine taking a sip and that would be it. You would not be thirsty again. Well, this is the kind of water that Jesus gives us. And we call it grace. And grace means that the world can like you or hate you or even fall apart around you, but you are standing on the solid ground because God loves you that radically and that completely. And I don't know about you, but this kind of grace seems pretty insane to me, but really, what a sweet deal. Because God and Jesus loves us even before we pick up all of our broken pieces, all of our broken dreams and plans and put a facade on or a mask on and somehow manage to pretend that we have everything under control, because we don't. And yes, that woman, you know, she addressed Jesus with suspicion and with a little bit of sarcasm. As I said, you know who I am, you know what I've done, and you still love me, and you still treat me with respect and dignity. And Jesus, he does. In spite of our brokenness, in spite of our self-centeredness at times, Jesus loves us for who we are. No wonder that this encounter turned that Samaritan woman's life on its head in a good way. No wonder that she left that well changed. And do you remember what John says? John says the woman runs into town, and somehow with the help of Jesus, she's able to walk away from her past tragedies, and that's quite a task. And she shares the story, this encounter with those around her. She shares with people around her what Jesus has done for her. She becomes a witness for Jesus in her town. She doesn't try to convert anyone. She's not saying you're wrong and I'm right. She's not trying to convince anyone of anything. She just speaks up her life-changing experience with Jesus and invites the village folk to see for themselves. The thing is, these kind of miracles are not just a thing of the Bible. They can happen right here in front of our eyes, especially as the personal agendas and political preferences of religious bigotry, as they go aside in favor of kindness and compassion and second chances. Because without love, we have nothing. But with Christ's love, we have everything, and Christ's love is powerful enough to change the world. It's powerful enough to change people, to change us and our relationships. So I want to invite us again to get out there, to get into the streets of our town, to go to our congressmen and representatives and to change the face of this world. You know, Pat Rush, she said it last week. I don't know if you remember, but she said we're not a social club. We don't get together just because we like being around each other, and we do, but that's not the main reason. Jesus brings us together. And Jesus is giving us the mission. He calls us to stand up for justice and for that what is right. And it's Jesus who says, you know, you follow me when you love your neighbor. You follow me when you love your neighbor. Do you dare, beloveds? Do we dare to love each and every one of our neighbors with the same love that we have for our family, with the same love that we have for our friends, with that same love that we have for ourselves? I hope so. I dare you. I dare myself. I dare us, because they will know that we're Christians not by our words, not because we say we are Christians, we go to church, we go to Bible study, we're members of the church council. They will know that we're Christians by what? By our love. And you know what? Thanks be to God for making the answer so simple at times. Amen.